I would speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Old Testament and Gospel lessons this week are surely difficult ones for us to swallow. In Genesis 21, Abraham sends Hagar, his slave, away with their shared son, Ishmael, into the wilderness of Beersheba with nothing but bread and a skin of water, seemingly only because of the jealousy and selfishness of Sarah. This seems cold and calloused and puts the very lives of Hagar and Ishmael into jeopardy. We are left asking, how could God allow this to happen? Why would he condone it? The gospel reading is scarcely easier. There we find Jesus preparing his disciples to enter a different wilderness, one that's perhaps even more hostile than Beersheba. In Matthew 10, Jesus is sending his disciples out on mission, informing them that those who follow him must expect persecution and brace themselves even for martyrdom. Indeed, only a few verses before our lectionary reading starts, Jesus counsels the disciples that they should expect betrayal even by their own kin. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his son, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. Happy Father's Day. In effect, he's saying, if they don't like me, they're sure as heck not going to like you. In one of the more shocking texts in all the New Testament, Jesus even says he's come to bring not peace, but a sword to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be the members of one's own household. Again, these are not words that bring a great deal of Father's Day comfort. Jesus' teaching here is difficult for another reason. It doesn't necessarily seem to describe our experience as Christians in the modern West. While my largely Roman Catholic family has some issues with my Protestant theology, the gospel of Jesus has not primarily been a source of division for me. I've not faced persecution, violence, or threats of death for my faith. In fact, for the most part, my faith has afforded me ample opportunities for advancement in society, though this has become less and less the case in the modern West. And while we should celebrate the religious freedom that we have, we might also ask why it is that the gospel of Jesus Christ so often seems unthreatening to others at best, or inconsequential at worst. Why doesn't the message of Jesus' lordship get us into more trouble? That question continues to haunt me. Yet one could justifiably ask, why does Jesus say that he has come to bring not peace, but a sword? That doesn't seem to square with the one called the Prince of Peace, does it? But as many early saints and commentators on this passage realized, the message of peace itself is a sword that causes division. That Jesus is Lord and that our sins are forgiven through his death and resurrection is not an easy word. We need only to look at our public discourse to see that this is the case. As New York Times columnist Liz Brunig commented this week, we live in a society that demands constant atonement, but has no concept whatsoever of forgiveness. This is the essence of what has come to be termed cancel culture, for those of you that are familiar with that moniker. The idea that someone could be forgiven for a peccadillo, let alone an egregious sin, is an anathema to the world we currently live in. We're eager to judge others by their worst actions only, and an entire cottage industry has evolved around unearthing evils or follies in people's pasts in order to have them scrubbed from public life and in many cases fired from their jobs. The world wants atonement. They are shocked and angered by forgiveness. Speaking of grace and forgiveness of sins in our cultural moment will cause division, and it will be unpopular. This does not mean that we turn a blind eye to injustice or imagine that there are no consequences for wicked acts. Many evils should result in a loss of status, especially for leaders who play a substantial and symbolic role in our public life. But it does mean that we should be willing to forgive and look to restore and reconcile when others wouldn't, because we know that's what our Father has done for us in Christ Jesus. In any case, whatever the cause for division might be, what cannot be denied is that Jesus demands our devotion and asks that we order our loves rightly. As St. Ambrose puts it, the bonds of nature are blessings given to us by God, but no one should love the gift more than he loves God. To love the gift more than the giver, what is created more than the creator, is to have our loves wrongly ordered and to fail to properly love at all. This love for God, as we see in the text today, entails a willingness to suffer for his sake, to preach the gospel having counted the cost and being aware of the dangers. And this is not an easy teaching. But then Jesus never claimed that following him would be easy. Whoever does not take the cross and follow me is not worthy of me, he tells the disciples in today's reading. Today's reading reminds us that the gospel is good news. It's a word of peace, of grace, and of forgiveness. But we should not mistake it for an easy word. And yet this difficult word is simultaneously a word of incredible comfort. In the same words, Jesus reminds us that we are members of his household, and as we walk in the way of the cross, we share in his own sonship. As we so often pray, God is our Father, and his power, which is greatly to be feared, is on our side. As one commentator puts it, it is precisely the one who has the power to destroy who promises his love to the disciples and to us. Of course, Jesus's example is exhibit A, that the intimate love of the Father does not mean that we will not suffer. In truth, it's only in discipleship, in the walking of the way of the cross, with Jesus, participating in the suffering of the divine Son, that the fatherhood of God can be properly understood. Put simply, to share in Jesus's sonship means, at least in part, to share in Jesus' suffering. Jesus does not promise that no sparrows will ever die or that no hair on our heads will be harmed, but he does tell us that the Almighty God knows our suffering and that he cares deeply about our lives because he is our Father in heaven. We can see this intimate care play out in the story of Hagar and Ishmael. After being cast out by Abraham, they find themselves in the direst of straits. Their meager rations of bread and water have quickly run out, and in desperation, Hagar leaves Ishmael under a bush to avoid watching her own son die. And in the most hopeless moment, God speaks, answering Hagar's cry with the same language that we find in Matthew 10. Do not be afraid. The God who alone is worthy of fear, the same God and Father of Jesus Christ, tells Hagar not to fear because he is on her side. He is the God who makes a way out of no way, a nation out of the son of a slave woman, and brings hope even outside of the promise to Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. He offers Hagar living water and a promise of new life. This same God has offered us living water in his son. He has made a way for us who, like Ishmael, were not God's chosen people to become children of the promise. In Christ, we are made members of God's household. We are his children, and he is our Father. This means that like Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, we will face suffering. And we should prepare ourselves for that reality. But Jesus also tells us that the reason we will face suffering is the same reason we need not be afraid. Being a part of God's household is not easy. It is not always comfortable, but it is the reason for our hope and the reason for our comfort. In the time of the virus, political unrest, and economic uncertainty, these truths need to be affirmed more than ever. God is our Father. We are his children, the members of his household, the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand, as we say in the Venite each morning in the office. We can take heart and need not fear those things that threaten the body. Yes, be careful, be thoughtful, work hard for justice, and preach the gospel of peace. And be well aware that these things may cause division, even within our own families. But we can do these things with courage. We can confidently proclaim the power of the gospel because we know that the only one who is worthy of our fear is the triune God, who has promised us his love, who has offered us living water, and who has given himself for us. When we take up the cross, we take up the mantle of God's Son, Jesus, and we affirm our own status as God's children. The cross, then, is paradoxically the only place of true comfort, because it is where we find ourselves in Christ and where we can truly receive the love and grace of the Father. Let us then embrace our own status as God's children. As disciples of Jesus, let us take up our crosses to participate in the work that God has already done, in the victory that God has already accomplished. God has offered us living water in the wilderness. He has made a way where there was no way. He has made us daughters and sons of the promise. Even the hairs on your head are counted. Take heart, child of God, and be not afraid. Amen.